Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, 12 August, 2025, Zachariah.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God this evening to Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah 3. And in preparation to worship our Lord this evening, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for one more day of freedom in Client Nation USA. The freedom to assemble in a Bible teaching church such as this one, and the freedom to worship you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. In Zechariah's day, Satan was trying to destroy Israel and the Jewish people. He was trying to win the angelic conflict. He's been trying to win the angelic conflict since he took over planet Earth. But not only that's what he was doing in Zechariah's day, what he's doing in our day today. Today, first it's Hamas trying to destroy Israel. Then it's Iran trying to destroy Israel. Now a new Sunni Muslim group from Turkey is now set at their goal to destroy Israel. Because if he can destroy Israel and the Jewish people, Satan wins the angelic conflict. In the Israel My Glory, July-August edition, there's an excellent article about what's going on right now. Now, Iran right now, the leaders of Syria were put in power by Iran. They were driven out. And Syria is very critical because Syria is right next to Israel, right on the Golan Heights. Major security issue. But the Iranian leaders were driven out. But they were replaced by Sunni Muslims. And Turkey leader Erdogan is a Sunni Muslim, and he has come out and stated dogmatically his objective is to destroy, see the destruction of the nation Israel and the Jewish people. These are the new leaders in Syria. What's the capital of Syria? Damascus. One thing we know from the Word of God, Damascus is totally gone. There is no Damascus. So we can kind of see the holiness of God getting ready to... What happened? All I see is damn. I don't see Ascus. There will be no Damascus. The capital of Turkey is Ankara, or Ankara, I want to call it that. And that's the Muslim power now, with the objective of destroying the nation Israel. Turkey's military buildup in Syria worries Israel. Turkish President Recep Tayyip Erdogan seeks to establish a permanent military presence in Syria, where pro-Turkish Islamists have installed a new government after toppling former leader Bashar al-Assad. Israel, which views Turkey as a potentially greater threat than Iran, has carried out airstrikes in Syria to prevent an expanded Turkish military presence from developing there. The rising tensions between Turkey and Israel are increasing the potential for armed conflict between the two nations. Following the overthrow of al-Assad in December 2024, Ankara, and when I say Ankara now, that's Turkey, that's the capital of Turkey, has been negotiating a defense pact with Damascus. When I say Damascus, that's Syria, that would allow Turkey to fill the regional power vacuum left by Russia and Iran, which were ejected from Syria when Ahmed al-Shara was installed as Syria's new president in January. He is also a Sunni Muslim. Turkey aims to gain control over Syrian military sites, including the Hama air base and the Tayyip air base, also known as T4, a Turkish presence at T4. Syria's largest air base would give Ankara, Turkey, air dominance over a large part of the country. Turkey says it wants to provide military protection for Syria's new government, which currently lacks any functioning armed forces. Turkish forces, by the way, Turkey's a member of NATO, but horrible member of NATO. Turkish forces would install air defense systems and deploy armed drones at the Syrian air bases, and such moves would reduce Israel's freedom of action in Syrian airspace and complicate its efforts to eliminate security threats emanating from there. And therefore, Israel has bombed those sites to signal that it opposes totally a Turkish military buildup in Syria. Israeli strikes at T4 destroyed the runway, control tower, and hangars, but the attack alone seems unlikely to prevent Turkey from expanding its influence in Syria. If Ankara, Turkey, succeeds in its quest to dominate Syria, Israel and Turkey will effectively share a border along the strategically important Golan Heights, creating a significant security challenge for the Jewish state. During a recent visit to the White House, Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu explained Israel's conundrum. Quote, "We've had neighborly relations with Turkey that have deteriorated, and we don't want to see Syria being used by anyone, including Turkey, as a base for attack against Israel," unquote. Turkish-Israeli relations markedly worsened after October 2023, when the Palestinian terrorist organization Hamas murdered 1,200 Israelis. Since then, Erdogan, the leader of Turkey, an avowed supporter of Hamas, has spewed anti-Israel rhetoric relentlessly. At a mosque in Istanbul, he recently prayed for Israel's destruction. Quote, "May Allah, for the sake of his name Al-Kahar, destroy and devastate Israel." He said this while condemning Israel's military operations against Hamas in Gaza. In Oslo, the phrase Al-Kahar is one of the Arabic names of Allah and can be translated as conqueror, vanquisher, subduer. Erdogan has also made increasingly provocative statements in which he seems to indicate that he wants to occupy what is now known as Israel, that he has the right to occupy Israel, that once was controlled by the former Ottoman Empire. During a speech commemorating the 110th anniversary of the beginning of World War I, Battle of Gallipoli, Erdogan delineated, quote, "the four corners of Turkey's spiritual geography, which he said stretches from Syria to Gaza, from Aleppo to Tabriz, from Mosul to Jerusalem." And he also said, "Jerusalem is our city, Turkey's city, not Israel's city." Well, it's interesting. Well, we're right in Zechariah chapter 3, and it says there that the Lord has elected Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus Christ, God, has elected Jerusalem. Not Turkey. They're a bunch of turkeys. He says, "Jerusalem is our city because it was under the Ottoman control for four centuries, from 1517 to 1917. Erdogan openly expresses his desire to restore the Ottoman Empire and position himself as leader of the Sunni Islamic world. Controlling Syria would bring that dream one step closer to reality." Well, the ruler of planet Earth is a fallen angel named Satan. He's genius. He's a total genius. Far greater genius than any of us. And he has a plan. His plan is to win the angelic conflict. And he just goes from one thing to another thing to another thing, from Hamas to Iran to Turkey. You'll keep going on. His plan is to totally destroy Israel. If he can do that, he will win the angelic conflict. And right now, we have a president that is very pro-Israel. Very pro-Israel. That is a great thing, and that's the finger in the dike right now. Temporarily, that's the finger in the dike. But we are a nation in apostasy and degeneracy, and we're becoming more anti-Semitic by the minute. We have some of the leaders in this country. That fella in New York City trying to become the mayor of New York, he's straight from the pit of hell. I hope this gets to him somehow. He's straight from the pit of hell. He is evil, satanic to the core. But we have that kind of thinking in all of our universities all across America. The thinking of Americans, it's the thinking of the liberals, the thinking of Democrats. It's the thinking of social, they call themselves socialists, they're communists. And that is increasing and increasing. And temporarily, we're here. But the only hope for America, there's only one hope for America. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only hope for America. The only hope for America is the spiritual revival. And I hope you all, as a part of the pivot, pray daily that the grace gospel is given all over America, that many sons might be brought into glory. But even more than that, the real problem are the Christians in America. Christians out of fellowship with God. Christians living by the lust patterns of their sin nature. Christians living in Satan's cosmic system. They're the problem. That's why we are where we are. The pivot is getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And the only hope is for the pivot to increase. And I pray for the Christians in this country out of fellowship with God, that God will do whatever it takes, so that they come to their senses and rebound, get back into fellowship with God, get back into the filling of the Spirit, get back into the spiritual life. And then I pray that they will seek out a sound Bible teaching church. And that's hard to find today. A sound Bible teaching church, and grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, that the pivot might increase. And if the pivot increases, God will deliver us from the fifth cycle of national discipline. If the pivot does not increase, God will destroy us using the fifth cycle of national discipline. And we deserve it. We deserve it, totally. And if it happens when we're here and I'm here, as it goes on, I'll be going, yes, sir, Father, you're a holy God, absolute righteousness, perfect justice. And this is just your fantastic virtue and integrity and honor functioning the way it has always functioned in world history. So, what was in that article is right where we are in Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3 there's 8 visions. By the way, I can't believe that Zechariah got all 8 visions one night. He didn't do much sleeping, I'll guarantee you that. One night, 8 visions. After those 8 visions, I would have slept for a week after that. But here we are, vision number 4 in chapter 3, the vision of the cleansing and the crowning of Joshua. the high priest. In this chapter, we have Joshua's condemnation, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, and that is by the prosecuting attorney, Satan. And then verses 3 through 5, Joshua's cleansing, and that's by the defense attorney, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Joshua's charge, verses 6 and 7, and Joshua's cleansing confirmed, verses 8 through 10. We've exegeted verse 1, and it sounds like this. Then he showed me Joshua, this is the teaching angel, showing Zechariah, Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, and Satan standing on his right side to act as his enemy and accuse him. That's verse 1. In this court case, this scene takes place. Joshua is standing before the Lord dressed in filthy clothes. We haven't got to verse 3, but that's what it says. It actually says he had clothes covered with excrement. The excrement on his clothes represented his sins and his failures and his evil function in Babylon. And he was a carnal, reversionistic believer. Here he is, the high priest, and he was a total carnal, reversionistic believer. Such defilement made Joshua ritually unclean and therefore disqualified him to function as Israel's high priest before the Lord. Now, no specific charge was brought against Joshua, but the priest's filthy garments represented both his and Israel's unclean state. In Zechariah 3:1, we have a courtroom scene. Joshua, the high priest, is the defendant. Satan is the prosecuting attorney. The Lord Jesus Christ is the defense attorney. And Satan has organized all of the fallen angels into a great and powerful military organization made up of ruling demons, demons in authority, world-ruling demons called Cosmocrator demons in Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. And within that military organization, he has assigned a large portion of these fallen angels into the intelligence system, G2 system, his intelligence system. Therefore, Satan has G2 demons that have a great card file on every single believer. And Satan puts his G2 intelligence team, he put them on Joshua. Joshua had lived a lot of his life out of fellowship with God. He had lived a lot of his life in Satan's cosmic system while he was in Babylon. Joshua is, without a doubt, a carnal, reversionistic believer. And Satan is bringing all of Joshua's failures into court. Joshua is the high priest, and he is a total failure. He's a total loser. He has sinned and sinned and sinned some more. And so Satan, as the prosecuting attorney, says, how can you let that guy, Joshua, even walk into the temple? How can you let a sinner like Joshua function as the high priest? Now again, we don't know what those actual sins were. Satan does, and in the courtroom case, I'll guarantee you, he brought them out. When the prosecuting attorney stood up, he says, "All right, on this day," pulls out the card file, "on this day, Joshua, oh, he did these things, this," and he named them every one of them. And he says, "And on this other day, he did those things," and he named every single one. They're not named here, but he named them in court, every one of them. Satan says, "How can a man covered with excrement function as a high priest?" And therefore, because of the personal life of Joshua, he has no right to be the high priest. And therefore, since the high priest and the Levitical priesthood is covered with excrement, then stop rebuilding the temple. You don't need the temple. You don't have any priesthood. Stop rebuilding the temple. And that is a direct attack on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the Shekinah glory, and he dwells in the temple in the Holy of Holies. And Satan is saying, "No, stop rebuilding the temple. You have no high priest. You have no priesthood. Without that, you don't need the temple. So don't rebuild the temple." And then the Shekinah glory, Jesus Christ, will not be dwelling in Jerusalem in the Holy of Holies. He got a very powerful argument. So in verse 1, we have the prosecuting attorney, Satan. Now in verse 2, we have the defense attorney. And the defense attorney is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we haven't exegeted all of verse 2, but we have exegeted most of verse 2. Verse 2 sounds like this: "And the Lord Jesus Christ, as the defense attorney, said to Satan, 'The Lord God the Father rebuke you, Satan. The Lord God the Father, who has elected Jerusalem, rebuke you.'" And then the last part of that verse, which is great: "Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" I bet we have several people in here that are brands that have been plucked out of the fire too. A little singed around the edges, but here you are. We have the adverb of negation, lo, with the definite article, plus the demonstrative pronoun ze, plus the noun uth, plus the hafel, participle of natsal, plus the noun ash with the preposition min prefixed to it. Well, the negative lo. Looks like that. L-O, Aleph, lo. And lo is the negative. It means no or not. And then we have the demonstrative pronoun ze. Looks like that. Z-E-H. Ze. And ze means literally this. Here it's this man. This man is Joshua, the high priest. But it also means this nation, Israel, Jerusalem. And then we have uth. Aleph, long U-D, uth. And uth literally means a brand or a firebrand. And what is that? This is a burning stick that's in a fire. A burning stick in a fire, or a burning branch in a fire. And that burning branch refers to two things here. It refers to Jerusalem and the nation Israel, and it refers to the high priest, Joshua. Because when this remnant has come back, they've come back from Babylon under the decree by Darius Hystaspes, the leader of Persia. He gave a decree for these Jews to return to their land, return to Jerusalem, and specifically rebuild the temple so we can worship the living and true God, the Lord Jesus Christ, Jehovah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it refers to the nation. When they came back, yeah, they did come back, but they have come back and they need to turn back. Biblical repentance. That's what we had at the beginning of Zechariah. First thing he taught, you need to turn back to God and the Word of God. This is first and foremost. You've come back. We've been allowed to come back into the land. We've been allowed to come back to Jerusalem. We've been allowed to come back and build the temple. But you have to turn back to God and His Word. You're out of fellowship with God. You have wrong priorities. Spiritual priorities are not number one in your life. God is not number one in your life. The Word of God is not number one in your life. And therefore, you have to turn back to God and His Word. That's biblical repentance. That's at the beginning of Zechariah. And so that has to take place. And it does. Under the teaching of Zechariah, under the teaching of Haggai, these two great communicators, two great prophets that taught the Word of God, they taught exactly what these returnees needed to hear. And they had to teach with authority. Nail them. And they realized that they were 100% right. And they rebounded, got back into fellowship, turned back to God and His Word. And then things got going. But they made a lot of bad decisions when they first came back. And you know what? The Jewish people are very intelligent. They're very intelligent as a race. And they are experts at making money. Nobody knows how to make money like the Jews do. They really know how to make money. And if they don't have any right spiritual priorities, then that's their God. Money is their God. Making money is their God. In fact, there are a lot of Jews. Zechariah told the Jews that didn't come back. They're still in Babylon. He told them, get out of Babylon and get here now. But they didn't do it. You know why they didn't come back? Because they're making too much money. They're making lots of money. And they don't want to leave that. And God and the Word of God doesn't mean that much to them. And they stayed there and they were wiped out by God. We're going to see that. That's coming up. I'm several chapters ahead of where we are tonight. But they got wiped out. They didn't come back. They wanted to stay there because money was their God. Not Jesus Christ. Not Jehovah. But making money. And they were making lots of money. And then they also had gangs. The Jews had gangs. And this is well documented. All over Babylon, they would go into the temples and the gangs would go in and steal from the temple, steal the gold and the silver and things in there. And this was Jewish gangs. They were making lots of money from those gangs. And that's, we're going to see that. That's coming up, you see, when we get to the flying scroll. The vision of the flying scroll. that's coming up. I'm right in the middle of the flying scroll right now. And then the women in the ephah. The women in the ephah and the flying scroll. You think those... We've had nothing but great positive visions, but not those two. Not vision number 6 and vision number 7. And those Jews that stayed in Babylon, and they totally rejected the third commandment and the eighth commandment. Totally rejected them. And they came under divine judgment because of that. And it's a picture of what's going to happen, what happened in 70 AD, Titus and the Roman legions destroying and administering the fifth cycle of discipline. It also portrays and looks forward to the tribulation and the great Babylon. It's a religious system in the tribulation, Babylon. Well, that's all down the road. That's chapter 5 and then chapter 6. Chapter 5 and 6, yeah. Okay. So where are we? Oh, firebrand. Okay. So the burning branch refers to the high priest Joshua, but it also refers to Jerusalem, Israel, the nation Israel. And then the verb natsal. Looks like that in the Hebrew. N-A-T-S-A-L. Natsal. And natsal, it's not found in the Kal stem. But point one, in the Niphal stem, which is the passive of the Kal stem, it means to be delivered. To be delivered. And then point two, in the Hifil stem, and that's the causative stem of Hebrew, it means to cause to deliver in the Hifil stem. But we don't have the Hifil stem. We have the passive of the Hifil stem, which is the Hafel stem. So point three, in the Hafel stem, which is what we have, it means to be rescued, to be delivered. To be rescued, to be delivered. Hafel stem. Four, when used with the noun ooth, there it is. When used with the noun ooth, a burning branch is correctly translated pulling a branch from a fire, snatching a branch from a fire. Five, pulling a burning branch from a fire rescues it from complete destruction. Pulling a burning branch from a fire rescues it from complete destruction. Six, the nation Israel has often been delivered from complete destruction. Such as the Egyptian captivity, Deuteronomy 4, verse 20. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 20, it says, "But as for you, the Lord took you and brought you out of the iron smelting furnace, out of Egypt, to be the people of his inheritance, as you now are." And Israel was delivered from the Assyrian invasion, Isaiah 37. Isaiah 37. Verse 36, then the angel of the Lord, that's the Lord Jesus Christ in theophany, went out and put to death 185,000 soldiers, Assyrian soldiers, in the Assyrian camp. When the army got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. 185,000 dead bodies. So, Sennacherib said, this isn't a good omen. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and went home. He returned to Nineveh and he stayed there. But he didn't have a great family. One day, while he was worshiping in the temple of his god, Nisroch, a loser of a god, Nisroch, his own sons, Adrammelech and Sharezer, cut him down with the sword. They killed their father. And they escaped to the land of Ararat. That's Turkey. See, we've got Turkey again right here. That was Turkey. In fact, Noah's Ark landed on Mount Ararat. And Esarhaddon, his son, succeeded him as the king. So Israel was delivered from the Assyrian invasion. And you know why they were delivered from the fifth cycle of national discipline there? Because of biblical repentance. They had a great Bible teacher, Isaiah. And they listened to Isaiah. They believed the teaching of the Word of God from Isaiah. They turned back to God and the Word of God. There was a pivot developed. And as a result of that, Jesus Christ delivered them because the pivot got large. Because of they listened to the teaching of Isaiah. This great, great Bible teacher. And then they were delivered from the Babylonian captivity. And we've seen that with Darius Hystaspes, who, as leader of the Persian Empire, gave a decree for them to return to the land. And then in the future, they will be delivered in the great tribulation. A remnant will realize from the two witnesses, from the 144,000 super evangelists, 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel, there will be a remnant of Jews who will realize Jesus Christ is the Messiah. It will break their heart because they know that they were the ones that had him crucified. But they will believe in him. Regeneration. Faith alone and Christ alone, apart from any and all works. And that remnant will be delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ. Delivered at the second advent, and they will be taken into the millennial kingdom. That's coming up in Zechariah chapter 13. Point 7. God promises to defend and deliver Israel from all its enemies, especially Satan. God promises to defend and deliver Israel from all its enemies, especially, and their biggest enemy of all, is Satan. He is the sponsor of anti-Semitism all over the world. 8. Israel, like the burning bush in Exodus 3, will go through the fires of affliction, but they will never be destroyed. Never, never be destroyed. And then we have Aish, Aleph, E-S-H, that's the Hebrew word fire. And then we have the preposition men prefixed to it. M-I-N, men means from the fire. So the corrected translation now of verse 2. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as defense attorney, said to Satan, the Lord God the Father rebuke you, Satan. The Lord God the Father, who has elected Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is this not a burning branch rescued, delivered from the fire? Yes, it is. So, one, the burning branch rescued from the fire refers first of all to the nation Israel. The burning branch rescued from the fire refers first of all to the nation Israel. And secondly, it refers to Joshua, the high priest. First of all, refers to the nation Israel. Secondly, refers to Joshua, the high priest. Two, the prosecuting attorney is Satan, who is the ruler of planet Earth. Satan rules this planet. Three, one of Satan's main strategies is anti-Semitism. Hatred of Israel, hatred of the Jewish people. That is one of his main strategies in ruling planet Earth. Anti-Semitism, hatred of Israel, hatred of the Jewish people. Four, if Satan can destroy, annihilate Israel and the Jewish people from the face of the earth, Satan will win the angelic conflict. If Satan can destroy, annihilate Israel and the Jewish people from the face of the earth, he will win the angelic conflict. Five, as the prosecuting attorney, Satan is bringing all of Joshua the high priest's failures into court. All of them. Naming them. One after another. This was a long court case because Joshua had a lot of things. A lot of sins, a lot of evil. Six, he accuses the high priest Joshua of being a total loser. A carnal, reversionistic believer. He accuses the high priest Joshua of being a total loser, a carnal, reversionistic believer. Seven, Satan declares, how can you let a sinner like Joshua function as a high priest in the temple that is being rebuilt? How can you let a sinner like Joshua function as a high priest in the temple that is being rebuilt? Eight. Satan says, how can a man covered with excrement function as a high priest? How can a man covered with excrement function as a high priest? 9. So, if there's no high priest, then there can't be a temple. And if there's no temple, then that eliminates the Lord Jesus Christ, the Shekinah glory dwelling in the Holy of Holies. Satan's got it all figured out, his argument. If there's no high priest, then there can't be a temple. If there's no temple, then that eliminates the Lord Jesus Christ, the Shekinah glory dwelling in the Holy of Holies. As the prosecuting attorney, Satan is, he's so damn arrogant, but he's absolutely confident of a guilty verdict. Absolutely confident of a guilty verdict. So again, verse 2, and the Lord Jesus Christ, as defense attorney, said to Satan, the Lord God the Father rebuke you, Satan. The Lord God the Father who has chosen, who has elected Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is this not a burning branch rescued, delivered from the fire? Yes, it is. Now, take another summary. 1. Election is the expression of the sovereign will of God in eternity past. Before the universe existed, and before mankind lived on the earth. Election is the expression of the sovereign will of God in eternity past, before the universe existed, and before mankind lived on the earth. Two, election is the sovereign right of God over His creation. Election is the sovereign right of God over His creation. Three, there are three elections in history. Three elections in history. First, the election of Israel under the ritual plan of God. The election of Israel under the ritual plan of God. Secondly, the election of Christ under the incarnation plan of God. The election of Christ under the incarnation plan of God. And third, the election of the church, the royal family of God, under the protocol plan of God. Four, each election brought a new category into history. Each election brought a new category into history. That is, one, the election of Israel brought in the new racial species, the Jew. The election of Israel brought in the new racial species, the Jew. Secondly, the election of Christ brought in the hypostatic union, the undiminished deity and true humanity, united in one person forever. Jesus Christ is eternal God and therefore different from humanity, and Jesus Christ is true humanity and perfect humanity and therefore different from eternal God. And He had to become true humanity. In this election, He had to become true humanity in order to be our Savior, in order to be our great High Priest, and in order to be our Mediator. And third, the election of the church brought in a new spiritual species, the royal family of God. The election of the church brought in a new spiritual species, the royal family of God. So let's look at the election of Israel. You all doing all right out there? I see some furrowed brows. Trying to get a thought through. Am I doing a bad job of communicating this? The election of Israel. One, Israel was elected under the ritual plan of God. Israel was elected under the ritual plan of God. Two, Israel became the first client nation in history in 1441 BC. Three, in the Jewish age, there were four Jewish client nations. Four Jewish client nations. There was the United Kingdom from 1441 to 926 B.C. 1441 to 926 B.C., the United Kingdom. Then there were the two separate client nations of the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom, 926 to 721 B.C. The two separate client nations, the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom, 926 to 721 B.C. Third, there was the Southern Kingdom from 926 to 586 B.C. And what happened in 586 B.C.? Well, fifth cycle of national discipline in Jeremiah's day, and there was no more client nation for 70 years. They were defeated by Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldean army and taken into slavery to Babylon. And that was in 586 B.C., and there was no client nation for 70 years. But then the fourth was Judea, when they came back, 516 B.C. to 70 A.D., the fourth client nation, 516. And you see, when you subtract 516 from 586, you get 70. All right, just seeing if you're with me. We got some math majors out there. I'm an English major. I had to go over that several times to make sure I had that right. Four, the key to any client nation is the status quo of its believers. The key to any client nation is the status quo of its believers. A client nation cannot exist without a large enough pivot of spiritually mature believers. The key to any client nation is the status quo of its believers. A client nation cannot exist without a large enough pivot of spiritually mature believers. Five, the function, the prosperity, the perpetuation of the Jewish client nations always depended on the size of the pivot of spiritually mature believers. The function, prosperity, and perpetuation of the Jewish client nations always depended on the size of the pivot of mature believers. And right now, we're the client nation to God. In this world right now, we are still the client nation to God. And the same principle is true for us. Whether we continue as a client nation or not depends totally on the size of the pivot of spiritually mature believers. Six, Election to privilege is an issue to the Jew. Every Jewish nation depended upon its pivot of mature believers. And we're going to see this in Romans 11. We're not going to see it tonight. We'll start with this next time. I want to go ahead and give you a couple more points, but we'll start here in Romans 11 next week. So the election to privilege is an issue to the Jew. Every Jewish nation depended upon its pivot of mature believers. 7, the election of Israel, as with all elections, applies only to those who have personally believed in Jesus Christ. The election of Israel, as with all elections, applies only to those who have personally believed in Jesus Christ. Now, throughout the Old Testament, Jesus Christ was very clearly revealed to the Jews in the Old Testament. 8, wherever you have an election and a plan, that adds up to having a destiny. Wherever you have an election and a plan, that adds up to having a destiny. Nine, the election of Israel began a new racial species, beginning with Abraham at the age of 99. The election of Israel began a new racial species, beginning with Abraham at the age of 99. 10, true Israel refers only to those who were born again. Regeneration, Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. We'll be studying that on Sunday, not this Sunday, but it's coming. True Israel refers only to those who were born again, regeneration, Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. And 11, Jesus Christ is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those three, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they set the precedence for true Israel, for all three were believers in Jesus Christ. All three were born again. So those three, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, set the precedence for what is true Israel. Regeneration. For all three were believers in Jesus Christ. All right. We'll take it up here next time. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness to our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.